the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 10 and beginning to read in verse 25. The verses that we come to especially this evening are the last few verses of the chapter, verses 38 to 42. But beginning to read once again at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbour? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbour unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Amen. This evening in our sermons in Luke's Gospel, we come to one of those incidents in the Word of God which is fairly well known, and yet at the same time is very much misapplied and misunderstood in some people's hearts and minds. The incident, of course, involves that visit of our Lord Jesus Christ to the home of those 2 sisters, Mary and Martha. They lived in the village of Bethany, we're told in another place, and they also lived with their brother Lazarus, the one whom our Lord Jesus Christ is to raise from the dead at a later stage in his ministry on the face of this earth of ours. Our Lord enters into that home, as we read, and the younger sister Mary, or at least we presume that she was the younger of the 2 sisters, she sits down at our Lord's feet and begins to attend to the things that are spoken of our Lord concerning those matters pertaining to eternal life and spiritual things. The older sister, Martha, however, seems to get herself involved in some business or other that completely takes up her time and her interest. And so, as we read in those verses, she comes to our Lord, Aunt Mary, in no uncertain manner. And she, in fact, rebukes our Lord Jesus Christ that he has not rebuked her sister Mary for not coming to her assistance at this particular time. And she had a sister called Martha with Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Our Lord indeed doesn't rebuke Mary, but on the contrary, he turns to Martha and he speaks some words to Martha that are calculated to draw her up and pinpoint the priorities that she ought to have in her life and in her thinking. Verse 41. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So our Lord, coming on his journey to Jerusalem, as it would appear, comes into the home of Mary and Martha. Mary sits at his feet to listen to those things pertaining to eternal life. Martha, having got herself all cumbered about much serving, as it says, comes, rebukes the Lord, tells her to rebuke Mary. Our Lord does no such thing, but on the contrary, as we say, in fact, rebukes Martha and tells Martha that she'd better take stock of herself and better get those priorities in her life sorted out, as she and in each and every one of us ought to do. Well, such is the incident, and as I say, well known enough, and yet at the same time, very much misunderstood and misapplied, because misread in so many ways in some people's understanding. The popular application of the two sisters, Mary and Martha, goes something like this. Martha represents that person in the Church of Christ who is what you might call a server in the Church of Christ. It's all right to have such people, but they're not to be compared with those people who are sitters in the Church of Christ. Those who are like Mary, and Mary represents that person who has that desire and that appetite to attend to the deep things of God. Mary is the sitter. She sits at Jesus' feet. She hears the things that the Lord has said. She drinks in the word that he has to say. Therefore, you see, what has happened in some people's understanding and thinking is that service in the Church of Christ has become downgraded into a second place. It has been relegated. And what is really desired is that Mary spirit, to be a spiritual man or a spiritual woman who attends all kinds of extra meetings and studies and so forth. Such a person, we're told, they have chosen the better part. And who wants to be a Martha when we should really be a Mary? What has happened is this, of course, that this incident in the life of these two sisters, and especially Martha, has become the last word on that woman's life, when in fact it's no such thing, but in reality it's the first word in that woman's life. There's no reason to believe that Martha was anything like a believing person like her sister Mary at this particular point in her life. There's no reason to believe that the service that she was rendering unto Christ, if indeed she was rendering service unto Christ at this time, was in anything like Christian service. But what she has become is all cumbered about and caught up with temporal things, worldly things, trivial things, and those things have led her to neglect the spiritual things which indeed she ought to have attended to. And Martha's counterpart at this point in the revelation of God in the Gospel according to Luke, her counterpart is not that woman nor that man in the Christian church who is engaged in the service of the Christian church, which every Christian ought to be engaged in, as well as the other part as well, of course. But that counterpart, my friend, is that person who is all involved with their worldly, temporal affairs, that they have no time for Christ really, or the things of Christ. And what you have in that portion is in fact a searching word in the gospel for any who have no time for Christ, but have time for everything else apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. Having said that then, I want us to move through the verses then and see how those things are borne out and see how the application might come to our hearts and our minds, and especially if we're unconverted and not professing the Lord as our Saviour in our souls. First thing we ought to do is take note of Luke's context. My friends, if only Christians would do that. If only we'd learn to read the Bible in the way that the Holy Spirit of God chose to reveal the Bible, in the order that it's written, for the reason that it's written. And you remember that Luke, out of all the evangelists, out of the writers of the Gospel, Luke is the one, my friends, that has that particular style of writing where he gathers together various incidents out of various points in our Lord's life, and he sets them all together, not because they necessarily follow one another, but because, my friends, they drive home the previous point that he's been making. You remember what Luke has told us in the journey of our Lord to Jerusalem. Our Lord, you remember, has seen the disciples coming back, and they've rejoiced. People are believing in his name. And so our Lord has lifted up his heart to God, and he has rejoiced also. But in the midst of that rejoicing, you remember, as we saw last week, up jumps that lawyer and begins to question, in fact, our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Our Lord asks him what's written in the law. And that man answers, right, what is written in the law? And he answering said in verse 27, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. He said unto him, Thou hast answered, right, this do, and thou shalt live. But then we're told, you remember, but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? He tempted Christ. He wouldn't listen to Christ. He jumped up in the midst of the Lord speaking, indeed of the Lord's rejoicing. He interrupted the Lord. He tempted the Lord with his words. He tried to undermine the things that Christ was speaking, and he had a desire to justify himself before God. Well, he says, Lord, all right, I'm to love the Lord my God with all my heart and mind and soul and so forth, and my neighbor as myself. Who is my neighbor? You remember, it's in the back of that that our Lord then tells that famous parable of the Good Samaritan. The man going down to Jericho from Jerusalem falls among thieves and is battered and left half dead. And along comes the priest and the Levite and all the rest, and they take no care for him, but the Samaritan comes. And the Samaritan pours in oil and wine and puts the man on his own beast and takes him to an inn and cares for him and then provides for him and says, When I come back, I'll pay you whatever outstanding there is for all the care that you've lavished upon him. Now then, says the Lord in verse 36, Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Don't miss the thrust of what our Lord's saying. That word's a continuous tense. Go and keep thou doing likewise. Do you want eternal life by keeping the law? Because that's what he was tempting the Lord about, wanting to justify himself. Well, he says, if you'll fulfill that part of the law that says that you're to love your neighbor, you're to act like that good Samaritan, not once, not twice, not three times, but over and over and over and over again, go and keep thou doing likewise. Could he do that? No, he couldn't do that. Because the whole weight of the word of God says that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh ever be justified in God's sight. And don't you see, my friends, that the Lord doesn't take out the weightier and mightier part of that essence of the law, but the lesser, my duty to my neighbor. Now, if I can't even fulfill my duty to my neighbor to justify myself, how on earth can I love God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength, and not just once, but over and over and over again? Can you justify yourself? No, you can't. And none of us can justify ourselves by the deeds of the law, for by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. How then? By faith. And by faith alone. And my friends, it's by hearing the word of Christ and believing the word of Christ and trusting in the word of Christ and bowing to the word of Christ. Only in that way can any of us ever be saved from hell into everlasting heaven to be with God forevermore. Could my zeal no respite know? No rest day or night. On and on and on and on. Could my zeal no respite? No, could my tears forever flow?
All for sin could not atone. Christ must save, and Christ alone. It's not of works. It's never of works. It is by faith, by trust, by hearing Christ alone. Now then, when Luke, by the Spirit of God, brings in this incident at this point in his gospel of these two sisters, Mary and Martha, what's he doing, my friends, but driving home that self-same lesson for us once again, that it's not by works, but by faith. You see, the incident isn't dated, not told exactly when it happened. The incident isn't even located. We assume that it's Mary and Martha and their home in the village of Bethany. That's well enough. Those are stated facts in the Word of God and the sisters of that man Lazarus. But all of that's irrelevant. The only one point in the story of Mary and Martha in that incident, my friends, is the necessity of believing faith and the vanity of all other things that we could possibly lay to our hands to do, even those things that might appear to be done for Christ by a non-believing soul. Have a look at Mary there in verse 39, beginning in verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. That's a description of Mary, my friends. That posture is not only her present position, but that's a description of a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what was said of the Apostle Paul in his unconverted state? He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. When anybody sat at the feet of a certain teacher, they were a disciple of that certain teacher. So that when the evangelist Luke tells us that this woman Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, he's not simply telling us what Mary was doing at that time, but he's describing Mary. She was a disciple of Christ. She sat at the feet of Christ. She heard the words that Christ said. And she believed the words that Christ said. You see the contrast. You remember that lawyer, that exponent of the five books of Moses? He couldn't sit with them. Couldn't listen to what Christ was saying. And he must need get up on his hind feet, and he has to tempt the Lord in order to justify himself, because he's got no ears and no heart and no mind to listen to what Christ said. He's got no faith, he's got no believing at all. And the whole issue of the Word of God is whether or not we are believers. Doesn't matter what else we do or think we do in the service of Christ. Some imagined service, if we haven't heard the word of eternal life to our souls, then we're never Christ's disciples. And in fact, anything that we do is but a tempting of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Mary sits and listens and learns. That was her present posture, as we say, but it was also her permanent position, because she was a believer in Christ. That lawyer was no believer in Christ. And he never adopted or took on that position as a believer in Christ, but tempted Christ as Christ spoke his word. But Martha was no disciple either at this point in her life. Why on earth should we think so, my friends? Why should we think so? Look at that tremendously telling word of the Lord where he speaks about Mary's choice in the very last verse of the chapter, at verse 41. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. My friends, what's that good part that shall not be taken away from Mary? Surely it's eternal life. Do you know of anything other than eternal life that shall not be taken away from us? That's the one gift that is given by God, and from which we shall never be sundered, and which we shall never lose.
Mary hath chosen that good part, says the Lord. But my friends, our Lord differentiates between what Mary hath chosen and what Martha has not yet chosen. That's the whole point of our Lord's words. Martha, he's saying, you're caught up with many things, but you haven't laid hold on the one thing needful, that thing needful that Mary has laid hold on, eternal life, which shall never be taken away from her. And my friends, the lesson of Mary and Martha isn't to set up some kind of tension between Christian sitting, if you like, and Christian service. Of course not. And any interpretation of God's word that does such a thing is sure to do detriment to our Christian life if and when we imbibe it. And it's the whole totality of the thing. It doesn't need spelled out surely for us. Don't we need to sit and listen? Don't we need to feed? Don't we need to drink in God's word? But, what's food for? Food is for developing into healthy muscle and tissue and sinew and all the rest. How do you do that? By lying on your back, by exercise. By exercise. And my friends, when we take in and when we take the food and take the drink, then by the grace of God, we, as Paul says, we exercise ourselves therein to develop our muscle and be strong in the Lord our God. I'm not casting aspersions, but somebody told me just during the past week that there was going to be another Bible study starting in Inverness. And I thought, oh no. Not another Bible study in Inverness. My friends, haven't we got God's word? Don't we get God's word? What do we do with what we get? When do we eventually, by the grace of God, develop what we've got from the Lord our God? And it's this kind of notion, you see, that I want to be that superior caste, life on the higher plane, a Mary, not a Martha. My friends, if you're a Martha at this point, you're unregenerate. You're unregenerate. Indeed, you oughtn't want to be a Martha at this point. The whole travesty is so attractive. That's the thing. So attractive. And oh, my friends, isn't it nice to, well, who wants to be Martha all harassed and all the rest of it? Better to be Mary sitting there coy and composed. You see the false pictures that are drawn up. There's an awful lot of wisdom in the words that an old pastor spoke concerning the two women. And there were some people sitting round the table and they were, well, it was a group of men. They were saying, well, who would you like for a wife, Mary or Martha? And this old man very wisely said, he said, I've often thought about that myself. He said, I would think I would like Mary after lunch. After lunch. I like Martha before my dinner. My friends, when we throw false divisions into the Word of God, then no wonder we end up with false notions in our Christian thinking and understanding. We'll see how Martha comes to our own. And I wouldn't like to choose between Mary and Martha when it comes to Christian stature once Martha has become a Christian. But don't hang on the woman at this point, those things which don't belong to her. Because Martha is not of that ilk at all at this particular time. The important point, not Christian service and listening as we say, but that issue of believing Christ, believing Christ. Perhaps Martha thought that she was doing Christ a service. Perhaps she did. And you see, the issue is always faith. I wish we'd understand that. Perhaps Martha thought at this point that she was ministering some love to the Lord. And perhaps she was in her own way, but was never going to save her soul. Remember how Murray McChain tells us about that form of love that he had to Christ before he was converted? Why, he could even cry about Christ. That's something sometimes that we as believers aren't all that ready or able to do. When
The waters went over his soul, he says. I wept when the waters went over his soul. Yet, thought not that my sin had nailed to the tree Jehovah Sekenya. Was nothing to me. It was only when faith came into Murray McChain's heart and he believed with all his heart that he was the sinner for whom the Savior died. Then he passed from life on to death. Not by any expressions of some kind of love even to Christ, but by faith in Christ, because I cannot love Christ until I believe that he is the Christ whom God has sent into the world to save me from my sin. So Martha stands as an illustration of what she herself is at this point in her life. That's a non-converted, unbelieving soul. And Mary stands, or sits, if you like, as an illustration of what she is at this point in her life. A believing soul who has heard the word of Christ and has received and goes on receiving that word of Christ. And not only are we shown Martha, my friends, as an unbeliever, but also, you see, this is where you get to the heart of the gospel, also the great basic reason why she is an unbeliever. Very, very simply, that she had time for everything in this life except for Jesus Christ, the Lord, and the gospel that he had come to bring. She is a non-believer, and the reason that she is a non-believer, as the old hymn says, time for business, time for pleasure, but for Christ the crucified, not a place where he can enter in the life for which he died. Well then, look at Martha's condition, because that's what the incident's all about in that respect. And of course, the condition is diagnosed and described by our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and therefore, you see, it's beyond dispute. Verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. What was Martha's condition? Careful and troubled about a multitude of things, and neglecting the one thing needful. It's wrong to apply that, my friends, to even to what was involved in what Martha may have been doing for the Lord here. The Lord never rejected those things that were done for him. Remember way back in the Old Testament, in one of the Savior's pre-incarnate appearances? You remember when he came with the two messengers from heaven to dear old Abraham? And Abraham was getting on in years there, but it's a tremendous description that you have of the old man. We're told about Abraham running. Remember, he ran and fetched a calf, and he ran and told them to prepare it. And he's all business. The Lord of glory has come to visit him, and he's going to do the best. Take off thy sandals from thy feet, he says, and he'll wash the dust from their feet. Our Lord never rejects things like that that are done for him. And we're missing the point, my friends, when we see Martha here as cumbered about only as serving the Lord at this particular time, if she's doing it at this particular time, the only relevance is that that's typical of Martha's whole life, and it's Martha's whole life that we're to understand just now. Nor is there ever any hint in the Word of God that we should not be about our business from day to day and doing those things that we ought to do from day to day. The Bible doesn't countenance anything like that. You get dear old Paul making short shift of some of the Thessalonians who had got it into their head that Christ was just about to come. Well, they said of the Lord's to come, what's the use of doing anything? Why polish up the rails of the ship when the thing's going to sink anyway? Put away the brass on. And they'd stop working. They'd stop working. The Lord's coming. Well, I'm going to pack in my job. And dear old Paul's got some tremendously sound practical divinity. He writes to the Thessalonians and he says, let this be your rule of thumb. If any man won't work, then he won't eat. That's simple. Not if he can't work. The Bible never speaks like that. But if he won't work, then neither shall he eat. And the Bible isn't a book, my friends, that sets aside any of our responsibilities. Not for one minute, not for one minute. And Martha's condition, as we say, is the condition that characterizes her and characterizes every unconverted soul, characterizes you, my friend, if you're not a Christian. To wit, as we've said, time for business, for pleasure, but no time for our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is her condition then. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. You remember that question that that lawyer asked last week? A great question, although it was asked in a wrong way. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? As we said last week, my friends, that's not the typical kind of question that comes from people in our day, nor generally. It's usually what shall we eat and what shall we drink and wherewithal shall we be clothed? How shall I get money? How shall I keep the money that I've got? How shall I attain to some position? Where shall I get pleasure? What will I do next? All of these things come readily to our hearts and our minds. But that question about eternal life hardly ever comes to our minds. And the things of eternal life, my friends, were nowhere in Martha's heart and mind. And she was caught up to the point of preoccupation with all other things to the neglect of Jesus and his work. Mary, being a disciple, sat in that characteristic position, listening to what the Lord would say. Martha, characteristic of a non-believer, had no time for Christ and his work, and was caught up with a million and one other things. And yet for all of it, even when she comes and rebukes the Lord, you know, I think of the long-suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, and what you could only call the tender entreaty of the Lord, all bound up in that diagnosis and description of Martha and her condition. Martha, Martha, he says, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Martha, Martha. And you put your name in there. Troubled about many things. Many trivial, external things. A literal rendering of that might be, thou troublest thyself about many things. Because it's not the case, my friends, that an awful lot of the troubles that we have, we bring them on our own head. And oh, that eternal trouble that Martha is heaping up for herself by being troubled about many things and not troubled about that thing needful at that point. But so her condition, or our Lord's description of her condition, as I say, surely it fits any unconverted soul. Then you get our Lord's conclusion, which he delivers on the back of his description of Martha's condition. Now, verse 41 again. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. One thing is needful. What our Lord is simply saying is, first things first. You see why our Lord refused to rebuke Mary? Because there was no rebuke forthcoming to Mary. Mary was doing what she ought to have done, and Martha, my friends, could easily have laid aside even what she was doing at that time, but above all things, she had got caught up with those things in her life. And because they were pushing out of her life that one thing needful, how could the Lord rebuke Mary?
I'm glad for that word, you know, because sometimes you get the world coming along and having a go at rebuking the church. Well, you have to hold all things in balance. For example, suppose right at this moment, suppose some brakes screamed out there on the road and there was a terrible accident. Suppose a house across the road or along the way went on fire and people were screaming for help. Well, my friends, we would surely be obligated and justified enough to go even from here and help in those things. If we didn't, then I'm sure we'd come under not only the world's rebuke, and rightly so, but under the Lord's rebuke as well. But supposing there were a crowd outside having a bubble blowing contest, and they said, "You come away out of that church and enter into our fun with the bubble blowing contest," should we go? Would we stand in need of rebuke from the world for not going? I try not. And my friends, our Lord didn't rebuke Mary because Mary was about her business, and did rebuke Martha because Martha had caught herself away with those things that she should not have been caught away with, to the point where she failed to bow to Christ and listen to our Lord Jesus Christ. But take our Lord's word to heart. One thing he says is needful. Not one thing is eternal life to our never dying souls. The amount of force behind that truth in the Word of God. You remember our Lord speaks about all that clothing and food and raiment, all these things. And he says, "But first, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you." The Lord won't see you missing any of these things where they're necessary. But first, he says, the kingdom of God. And to gain anything, or to attain anything at the expense of our eternal souls, is a bad burden. And many of you. One thing needful. And perhaps sometimes you're hopeful that the nearer people come to the grave, the more they'll say it. When you come to the grave, my friends, there's only one thing needful. Doesn't matter how ornate the coffin is, or how big the funeral is, or anything else. One thing needful. When it comes to entering into eternal life, there is one thing needful. And that's Christ as your Savior. You remember that story about the man who was going across the desert and dying of thirst? He had one thing needful, and that was water to slake his thirst and to keep him alive. And in the distance he saw what appeared to be a sparkling pool glistering in the sun. And he ran forward to it, and he threw himself into it, and he picked up a handful of diamonds that had been scattered there, and he cried out at the top of his voice, "It's only diamonds. It's only diamonds." Diamonds were no use to a dying man in the desert. One thing was needful. And when we take all the things that we've gained or attained to, my friends, all the things that we're cumbered with in this life, all the temporals and all the trivials and all the passing away things and all the tangibles, when we take them all and come to that point where we must stand before God, none of these things avail us anything. One thing, says the Lord, is needful. What's Martha to do then, you say? Throw overboard everything to get that one thing needful? Precisely. Until she gets her priorities all sorted out, that's precisely what she needs to do. Hasn't it happened even in temporal life? Having people caught up in a storm and Martha's tossed about, that's her condition. And haven't people been caught up in a storm in a ship and they've had to throw everything overboard in order to save their life? In fact, you get a tremendously telling word from the Apostle Paul. You remember when he writes to the Philippians? And he talks about all the things that he has, about him being born a Jew, about being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day, persecuting the church, gaining righteousness as he thought by the law, all the things that he had. But he says, all of those things that were gain for me, I count as loss for Christ to be found in Christ. Now, when he uses a word there for counting loss, he uses a word, in fact, which has already been used on his journey to Rome from where he writes his Philippian epistle. You remember, they were on that ship that was loading down with wheat. And it was because of that wheat that they'd set out into the mouth of that storm, the face of that storm. And Paul stands up after so many days in the mouth of that storm and he says, look, you better jettison that wheat if you're wanting to be saved alive. And when Paul says all of those things that I had, in fact, he uses the same word that he used there. He says, I jettisoned. I threw them overboard in order to be found in Christ. And what Martha needed to do at this point, my friends, she needed to jettison all those things that she was caught up with to the expense of Christ in her life. And then when she had Christ in her life, then she could seal as she ought to do. But so our Lord's conclusion with regards to Martha's condition, as he himself diagnoses and describes that condition. And then, as we said, Mary's choice, and Mary hath chosen that good part, he says, which shall not be taken away from her, eternal life. And then, of course, and it's only right to conclude the whole thing like this, you remember then that Mary's choice became Martha's choice. And it's then that you read Martha, my friends, as our Lord goes on in his journey, as he comes then at another point in his life to Bethany. Just a few days before his crucifixion, he comes to Bethany again. At that time when word has been brought to him that Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, is sick. And then eventually, of course, we know that he's dead. And then it's noised abroad, Mary sitting in the house, and people say, there's Mary sitting again, there's Martha up and bustling about again. Mary's sitting absolutely dejected at that point in her life, absolutely dejected. We're all flesh and blood, my friends. And isn't it the case that we're like the Shulamite, and sometimes we're up and sometimes we're down? And dear old Mary at that point in her life, she's in total dejection of soul. And it's Martha that comes to grips with the situation of the death of her brother Lazarus. Lord, she even says to him, he's been in the tomb 4 days. Behold, he stinketh. That measure of reality about you. But when she hears that he's coming, then she went and met him. Listen to some of the words that she says. You'll read it in John 11 at your leisure. Lord, she says, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not. All right, maybe she was a bit theologically mixed up, or maybe not. But it's the height that her faith rises to there. Lord, she says, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now listen to what she adds. But she says, I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. What faith? What belief? Our Lord speaks to her about the resurrection. She says, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Not everybody in Israel believed in the resurrection of the dead, you know. But Martha believed in it, and believed in it with all her heart. And then she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She confesses who he is, what he is, where he has come from, what he has come to do. No mean saint, no mean believing soul.
And then when she has strengthened her own soul, she goes in to her dejected sister. She taps her on the shoulder and she says, Mary, the Master is coming, and he calleth for thee. And Mary goes out. And Mary says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And all the rest. And so, my friends, when we think of Martha, don't think of downgrading what God has given into our hands to do. Is it a quirk of the old nature, do you think, in us? After all, what we're to do in the things of our God is so clear. But Martha, at this point, had not chosen that good part that could not be taken away from Mary, as Mary had chosen the eternal life. And at that point, Martha had no eternal life, but she came into eternal life. Perhaps it was right there. Perhaps it was as the Lord had spoken these words and opened up her condition to her. Perhaps it was right there, even there. And then in that John chapter 11, you remember, after the resurrection of Lazarus. And then into the next chapter, we're told there about a supper being spread and served in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. He's no longer a leper, of course, because the Lord had cleansed him from his leprosy. And it says that Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Jesus. Lovely picture of the resurrection, you see. And the resurrection of Lazarus, just a picture of the resurrection to come. And there was the dead man sitting at the feast that was spread with the Lord of glory. And not only that, but Simon, who had been a leper. But he was now changed. You remember what Paul says when the Lord returns again with the shout of the archangel and the trump of God. He says, they that are dead in Christ, they shall rise first, and then we that remain shall be changed. And then we'll all go together and we'll sit down there. And at that supper, that's where Mary enters into service and anoints the feet of the Lord. And that's where we're told also at that supper, Martha served. Ah, yes, you say, same old Martha, hallelujah. For my friend, she completes the resurrection picture, and that's the important thing in the Word of God. For doesn't it say that they shall serve him day and night in his temple? And when the Lord saves our souls, he saves us to hear his word, because it's through the hearing of his word that we've been saved. And then he calls us into his service to glorify his name until he comes again. May the Lord bless us in all of these things for his name's sake.